Rabotai, I came tonight to respond to a question that one of my members had asked a few weeks ago, and while I didn't respond to him yet, I'll get to him on Shabbat, but consider this the response to the question. The following was asked. He said, we're reading Parashiyot Yitro, this week is Mishpatim, and everybody knows the reaction of the Jewish people, the way they received the Torah. The famous words, Na'aseh v'nishma. And he asked, what I guess is a basic question. Na'aseh means we're in, we'll do. Mishma means we will listen. So he said, how is it possible to be Na'aseh before you Nishma? If somebody comes to me and he says, Rabbi, I just want to tell you something. Yeah, what is it? I'm going to do it. Na'aseh. What are you doing exactly? I'm telling you Na'aseh. But I didn't tell you anything yet. But I'm telling you Na'aseh. How can you tell me Na'aseh? I didn't give you any commandment yet. If it would have said Nishma v'Na'aseh, that's laudable. The fact that the Jewish people said, whatever we hear, we're going to obey. But to obey before you hear, they put Na'aseh before Nishma. That's his question to me. Now, I'll tell you the way I understood it in previous years. And I guess that's the way we've all understood it. It's as if somebody would come to us with a 1,000-page document, and they come along and say, okay, here's the document. It has a lot of responsibilities, a lot of obligations towards you. Read the document and then put your signature at the end. Once you sign the document, you're bound by it with every detail. And then you tell the person, I don't have to read the document. Where do I sign? So the same thing with Klai Yisrael. They came down with the book and we said, we don't need to read the book. Whatever it says, Na'aseh. We trust God enough that whatever he's telling us in the book, we accept it sight unseen, we can read the book after. Na'aseh v'nishma. Okay, that's a simple interpretation, and it makes sense. Although, what I did notice is that in this week's parasha, that's where you see this Na'aseh v'nishma. In Mishpatim, in Perech Chaf Dalet, the Pasuk writes, Vayavo Moshe, ויספר לעם את כל דברי השם ואת כל המשפטים, ויען כל העם כל אחד ויאמרו, כל הדברים אשר דיבר אדוני נעשה. Originally the Jewish people just said נעשה. Only a few פסוקים later on does the פסוק say, ויאמרו כל אשר דיבר השם נעשה ונשמע. I don't think I ever made that observation before. There was a point where we didn't even say Na'aseh v'nishma, we just said Na'aseh. Without a Nishma. How does that work? How does a Na'aseh work without a Nishma? How was that even possible? Which means we cannot even apply the first interpretation that I gave tonight. Na'aseh v'nishma, that will take the book sight unseen, will sign without reading it. That works if you say Na'aseh v'nishma, but if they just said initially Na'aseh, we will do. You will do what? Nothing was conveyed yet. How could you say Na'aseh? This was the question that was asked. The answer, Rabotai, that I'd like to reveal tonight comes from a great rabbi and a tzaddik called Rabbi Moshe of Dolina. He was a rabbi that lived in the 1700s. He was one of the students of the Baal Shem Tov. He wrote a sefer called Devar Moshe. Rav Chaim Sanz said regarding Rabbi Moshe of Dolina that he is considered the Gadol Hador, great in Halakha and Yirat Hashem. He reveals a great secret. I came tonight to convey that secret to all those that are present here. Consider it your lucky night, because it's an incredible secret. I hope I have the Si'ata Dishmaya to say it, that you'll understand it. He talks about the human body that's made up of 365 ligaments. That's the sinew that attaches the bones to the muscles. And then you have 248 limbs. That's biology. That's been proven already. That's the human structure. And the human body has certain instincts. Instincts that you don't need to be taught. The body communicates in a certain way that we all understand its language. We understand what it means when the stomach growls. That's the body's way of saying, I'm hungry. And intuitively, we know what to do. Some know what to do more than others. But nonetheless, we go to the to the cupboard, to the pantry, we take out some mazon, some nutrients, and we eat. Nobody had to be taught that. Even a baby, when it feels the stomach pangs of hunger, starts to cry, and that's his way of saying, I need to eat something. He knows the body is communicating to him, and he has to react. If a person, his mouth is parched, he knows instinctively he has to put some liquid, some hydration in his mouth, in order to quench his thirst. These are things that he knows. When a person's tired, he knows naturally, natural instinct, that he has to lie down and close his eyes and go to sleep and rest. We understand the messages that the body gives off. You'd be surprised how intuitive we are to these messages. In one village in Eretz Yisrael many years ago, in a town, there was children of a certain family, and they were peeling off the paint off the walls, and they were biting on it. And the parents thought this to be quite strange. And when they went for their checkup, the doctor said that they have a massive deficiency of calcium. And then the mother said, well, you know, they're always going to nibble on this and chew on this paint. They said, well, the paint has a lot of calcium in it. It seems that the body naturally attracts itself to what it needs. Somebody else is drinking orange juice. The body is sending a message that they need vitamin C. It's an incredible what the Sefer Hasidim writes, how the body talks to us. This is not a grandmother's fairy tale, what I'm telling you now. The Sefer Hasidim writes it. And maybe this happened to you, and I hope it's happening to you now. Sefer Hasidim says, did it ever happen to you that your palms itch? Itchy palm syndrome? He says, well, when that happens, count your lucky stars. That means money is coming your way. So the hands already sense the prosperity that's going to be drawn to the person. So it starts to itch. So you start to have a certain sensation that you start to feel the beracha is on your way. Now, if you're itching your scalp, it probably means you have lice. That's nothing to do with it. That's not going to bring you any money. But itchy palm is another story. Anyway, we recognize that there's certain things that you don't need to be taught. We don't need to be taught to eat or to drink or to go to sleep. Now, we're able to understand our body's language. So Rabbi Moshe of Donina Zecher Tzadik Levracha then describes to us our essence, which is really the neshama. When we talk about ourselves, the body is just an encasement. Our essence, of course, is our soul. That's the eternal part of us. That's the neshama that comes from a very, very high place under the Kisei HaKavod and rests inside of us. It is the neshama that gives us life. Actually, it is the neshama that sustains the 365 sinew and the 248 limbs. It gives it mobility and agility and life. But what he says is that just like the body, the neshama is also made up of 365 parts and 248 parts. That if you put the neshama under a microscope, you'll see it's not just one unit, it has parts. Exactly the same breakdown as the body has, so too the soul. Then he goes on to say, is that just like the body needs nutrients and nourishment, the soul as well, in its 365 limbs, spiritual limbs, and 365 sinew, needs spiritual nourishment for it to get its existence, for it to be satisfied. That's a chiddush. That there's not only nourishment for your body, there's nourishment for your soul. I'm sorry to tell you that there are many people, and I've met them, that are malnutritioned. I don't mean when it comes to their physical body. No, they eat three times a day. They eat a lot, maybe too much. And they have all the amenities of this world. They live comfortably. They have money at the end of the month, extra. They have no pressures from that. They have family. They have grandchildren. They don't have too much health issues either. But they feel that they are missing something. So they go to the doctor. The doctor takes blood work and says, everything is fine. Your cholesterol is perfect. Your blood sugar is perfect. Your blood pressure is perfect. There's really nothing to worry about. You see, a conventional doctor cannot detect spiritual malnutrition. A doctor doesn't have the apparatus to put the neshama under certain machines to measure its deficiencies. I'm not so talented in a lot of things, but I can spot spiritual malnutrition from 100 miles away. This is something that I could sense very well. So what does this fellow do? Before he comes to the rabbi, he decides that he needs to go to a therapist. They tell him you need therapy. I'm not against therapists. But in this case, he goes to the therapist, and the therapist says, well, what do you feel? I don't know. I don't feel right. Did you go to the doctor? The doctor said, I have a clean bill of health, but I just don't feel like I feel something's missing. Well, you came to the right person. That'll be $500, please. And you're going to probably have to come 10 times. And by the 10th time, I'll probably be able to start to zone in on where your problem is. And then the next 10 sessions, we could start to discuss it. And then in the last 10 sessions, we could talk about the plan for the final 10 sessions. How would you like to pay for the sessions? And, you know, he goes there and he talks and he said, well, you know, maybe when you were 12 years old, your mother dropped you and you have trauma from that. And that's why you feel empty. And they didn't choose you in the softball game when they were in the schoolyard. And somebody must have, stepped on your toe and didn't say, excuse me. And it's a reaction to that. But I don't think so. That doesn't really bother me. No, that's what it is. And the therapist generates problems that, you know, were really never problems. And he turns them into problems. He says, hey, that's your problem. And he really doesn't get his answer. But when he comes to the Rav, right away we say, yeah, you're lacking nothing. Your health is good and your parnasah is good and your family is good. However you are experiencing malnutrition of the soul. And it's a lady is the same thing. My prescription is, well, if you're a man, I would start putting on tefillin. I would start reading Tehillim, 2 chapters a day. If you can go to a mikveh on Friday. If you can study Torah. If you can give some charity and do some chesed, you'll start to feel much better. And 99.9% of the time, and if it's a lady, we tell them, well, hadlakat ner Shabbat. Also try to read some Tehillim. If you can bake challah, you know, at least once a month on a Friday, to go into Shabbat with this mitzvah and be mafrish, and certain mitzvot that they can connect to, and all of a sudden they start to feel alive again. Because the soul was so anemic, so scurvy, it needed this sustenance, and it enjoys it like pouring, you know, water on a parched ground. And you can imagine the ground just absorbing the water that it needed so badly. So he talks about that. The neshama needs sustenance. Now I'm going to tell you, and as I said already, that sustenance comes from the mitzvot. There's no substitute. Mitzvot feed the soul. You're not going to get that from a pizza or a falafel sandwich or a pina colada. It doesn't come from those places. It'll give you pleasure for your body, that's for sure. But the neshama can only get it from mitzvot. Mitzvot is food for the soul. And the soul recognizes it and can extract the mitzvah and convert it into spiritual energy that it needs. So you need to do mitzvot, just like you need to eat 3 times a day. And you need to sleep. You cannot deprive the soul from its life. Now, he goes on to say, and this is the Hiddush. He says, just like the body instinctively knows how to sustain itself and how to survive, in the perfect world, a person would be able to know what exactly the neshama needs in order for it to feel satiated. Just like a person would know that he has to eat and he has to drink and he has to go to sleep, the neshama sends off messages. And if you are able to understand and recognize and decipher those messages of the neshama, you'd be drawn to all the mitzvot. You'd have urges to do things that are considered mitzvot, and you'd have great resistance from things that are sins. No different than if somebody picked up sour milk. He knows immediately that he shouldn't drink it. The neshama of the sensitive person automatically will attract them to the mitzvot and move them away, detract them from averot. So a person can actually know the whole Torah, the 248 positive commandments and the 365 negative commandments, which is the actual makeup of the soul, because each mitzvah and averah sustains a different part of the soul. You'd know it intuitively. Is there an example to this? Absolutely, he says. You must be aware of the Chazal that says, Kiyem Avraham Avinu et kol haTorah kula kodem shenitna. You must have heard that. Avraham Avinu alav shalom kept the entire Torah before it was given. Well, that has to be. He wasn't around at Matan Torah. Avram lived many generations before Matan Torah. So, how is it possible that he kept the whole Torah? And the explanation is that his neshama sent off messages and he was able to feel those attractions, and therefore he was able to naturally be drawn to what was right and naturally desist from what was wrong. Now, you're going to ask, well, how come we don't have that sensation? No. How come we don't wake up in the morning and we say, oh, I have an urge to take leather and paint it black and make it a square box and put four parashiyot in it and wrap it around my arm and head? Where did you get such an urge from? I don't know, that's what I just felt in the morning. How come we don't have these urges that when it comes to the 15th of Tishri, oh, I feel like sitting in a hut that has bamboo on top with, you know, noi sukkah, with the decorations hanging. Well, we don't have that urge. We have to be told to do that. But Avraham Avinu wasn't told. And all of a sudden, on the 15th of Nisan, he says, does anybody have an urge to eat a matzah? I just have an urge to eat the kezayit of matzah now. Well, if that's your urge, it must be the neshama saying that that craving is a spiritual craving. Kezayit of matzah. And for some reason, I have an urge to lean to the left when I eat it. I mean, Avraham Avinu's neshama was able to communicate him the entire Torah kula. That's incredible. Back to my question, how come we don't feel it? Very simple. Rabbi Moshe Abdolina says it's because the body creates a lot of static. You know, we're materialistic people. We have a lot of, a lot of physical that interferes, so we cannot get a good reading on the soul. The soul is sending these signals, but it's muffled because of the body and all the different physical interruptions or interferences. So we don't have, you know, good service. The neshama can't really, in its transponding of that message, we cannot really get it because the body is in the way. Hypothetically, if we were like Avraham Avinu, whose body wasn't in the way. I mean, he had a body, he was a human being, Avraham Avinu, but his body was so pure that when the neshama sent off those cravings, he was able to feel them. You know, that's probably why. You remember when Nimrod threw Avraham into the fiery furnace and Avraham survived it? Did you ever ask yourself a question? How does a human being get thrown into a fiery furnace and come out unscathed? How is it possible? How is it possible that his body didn't burn? One conclusion. That he didn't have such a body. His body really wasn't too much of a physical body by that time. Exactly. If you take fire and you throw it into fire, fire doesn't burn fire. Avraham Avinu, he had a body, but it was so pure that it doesn't get consumed in a fire. His neshama was the one that was so manifest that, you know, he can go into a fire and come out, nothing happens to him. And that's why when the neshama sent off these signals, as an example, I'd like to say an example now about Avraham Avinu. You remember when Avraham, after the Brit Milah, third day, he's in excruciating pain, as you know. God comes to visit him, Bikur Holim. God is talking to Avraham. The corner of his eye, he sees three wayfarers. Avraham excuses himself with that conversation with God, and he gets up and he tends to the guests. From here, the Gemara learns that Gadol Hachnasat Orchim Yoter Mikabbalat Pene Hashechina. From here, the Gemara learns that great is the mitzvah of hospitality, even greater than greeting the Shekhinah, because you see, Avraham put the Shekhinah on hold to tend to the guests. The Hatam Sofer asks, that's very good, but how did Avraham know? We know it from Avraham, but how did Avraham know that that was the right thing to do? How did he know that in the middle of talking to God, he's allowed to tell God, excuse me, I need to go take care of three strangers? How did he know that that was the right thing to do? Says the Hatam Sofer, something incredible. As he's sitting, communicating with God, his legs start to feel a sensation that they have to get up and go and run. He feels a tingling in his leg. He has to. The neshama was sending off a craving that there's three people over here. You need to. He felt moving instinctively. He said, "If my legs are moving around and feel the sensation, that must mean that there's a mitzvah somewhere around here. Because my body is in, my soul is in tune with anywhere there's a mitzvah, Avraham feels it." So he knew that that must be the right thing, because if it would not be the right thing, he wouldn't have felt it. You see how in tune Avraham Avinu was in with the spiritual world? With this he explains something else. I think we'll sign it after the Rabotai. Let's not confuse us. Put it on the side. We'll sign it after. It's not necessary. With this, he explains a tremendous Hiddush. God tells Avraham to go do the Akedah. Take your son, Yitzhak, put him on the Mizbeach. Of course, Avraham Avinu doesn't delay. What is the greatness of this 10th test? I mean, if God would tell us to do something, and you know it's God talking to you, I'm sure we would also do it, as difficult as it is. Why does Avraham get so much, you know, credit for doing something that probably most people would do? I'm not saying it was easy, but God told him to do it. We don't expect Avraham not to listen. And then if you read on to the story, it says when he gets to the Mizbeah, he takes Yitzhak and he binds him on the altar. And then listen to the text now that I'm going to tell you. Vayishlach Avraham et yado, vayikach et ha-ma'achilet. Well, I know what vayikach et ha-ma'achilet means. That means he took the knife. Vayikach et ha-ma'achilet. What does Vayishlach et yado? He sent his hand? We don't talk like that. I don't say, oh, there's a cup of tea over here. Let me send my hand to get the cup of tea. I pick up the cup of tea. I don't know, Vayishlach et yado. You send a messenger, you know, you send a courier, you send a package. Vayishlach et yado. He sent his hand. We say it every day in Parashat Akedah. What is this Vayishlach Avraham Vayikach et ha-ma'achilet? What is this Vayishlach? So you know what the Rab says? He says that when Avraham Abinu was going to do the Akedah, you know what the great challenge was? Every time he did a mitzvah until this point, he felt the sensation. He felt the attraction. He felt the magnetism. He felt the spiritual draw. But when it came to the Akedah, he felt nothing. You know why he felt nothing? Because ultimately he wasn't supposed to do it. So he wasn't getting the signals. But God told him to do it. So this was the first time he hears that he has to do something, but he has to drag himself. He has to do something and there's no urge. It's like telling somebody who just ate a big meal, go eat. He has no urge to eat. The body's not sending off any signals to eat. Or somebody that slept for 12 hours, and they tell him, well, now go to sleep. He has no urge to sleep. Avraham didn't feel it, so he has to go. And now, where Avraham was so sensitive that his legs would move by themselves towards guests, but when it came to picking up the knife, his hand was very heavy. His hand wasn't drawn to pick up the knife. Why? Because ultimately it was not a mitzvah for him to do the akedah. The mitzvah was for him not to do the akedah. So the pasuk says Avraham's hand was so heavy that vayishlach Avraham et yado. He had to send his hand as if he was lifting a great weight. As if to say, Avraham's hand was so heavy he had to hurl it. To pick up the knife. That was the great challenge of the Akedah, that it came without that natural attraction that Avraham enjoyed everywhere else. So that's the greatness of Avraham. You see what type of how far we are from that level that you could figure out the Torah on its own. Haggadah Shel Pesach. The famous piece in Haggadah Shel Pesach is the Dayenu. And one of the Dayenus over there we say, Ilu Kerebanu Lefne Har Sinai. And we say, you know, if God would have just brought us to Har Sinai, and He would not have given us the Torah, you know what we say to that? Dayenu. Is it really Dayenu? Is that so? Dayenu what? If I take my kids on vacation to Orlando, they said, Dad, where are we going? We're going to go to Disney World. Disney World. And we get to Disney World, and we get to the gate, and I say, okay, children, take your bags, go back to the car, we're going back to New York. And they say, Dayenu. Is that going to be their reaction?
No.
You took us over here to Disney World, you teased us, you took us to the gate, we see all the beautiful amusements behind the door, and you didn't take us in, but still, Dayenu, at least we got to the door. That's not a Dayenu, they'll have claims. And when it comes to Har Sinai, we're so satisfied. Yeah, we got the Har Sinai, God says us, and we're not giving the Torah, it's called off. Dayenu. It's great to see this mountain. It's great to be here in the wilderness. What was the benefit of coming to Har Sinai without getting the Torah? Here he reveals a tremendous secret as well. Here he says that when Adam and Rishon ate from the tree, and Hava, so the Zohar Kadosh as well as the Gemara says that with that eating of that fruit, a certain toxin, a certain contaminant went into their bodies, a very dangerous pollutant. We even know the name of it. It says that this dangerous arsenic is called Zuhama. Zuhama. And all of a sudden, the pure bodies of Adam and Eve received a Zuhama. It's a certain spiritual toxin that creates a film over the soul, and it creates interference, and it scrambles a lot of otherwise clear messages you can receive from the soul. Once Adam and Eve received the Zuhama, that became part of the human condition. All humans that would be born subsequently would be born with traces of this Zuhama. There were a few exceptions. Avraham Abinu alav shalom was able to detox himself from that Zuhama, and that's why he was able to receive clear messages from his soul, and he was able to reach high levels. Says the Gemara and the Zohar that when we came to Har Sinai, something incredible happened. There was such a great amount of spiritual energy at the mountain. Before the Torah was given, the seven heavens were opened. There was thunder. There was bolts of lightning. There was a shofar. All these events that surrounded the drama of Har Sinai, it accomplished something. What it accomplished is that it was able to extract the Zuhama from Bnei Yisrael. It was as if they went through a cleansing. All of a sudden, if you had the right vision, you'd see all this Tum'ah just evaporating from them. By the time they got to Har Sinai and the preamble of Matan Torah was over, the Gemara says two words. Pascha Zuhamatan. Pascha. Pascha means it stopped. The Zuhama stopped. We were detoxed. We were cleansed. No more Zuhama. Now hold on to your seats. You know what happened at that point? All of a sudden, we became like Avraham Abin. We started to feel the mitzvot. We started to feel what God wants from us. We started to sense what the nutrition the soul needs to be satisfied and what's considered problematic and what we should keep away from and what's considered spoiled and sour. We felt it. There was no more Zohama. And everybody started to register the mitzvot on their own. At that point, we were able to tell Moshe Rabbeinu that Ilu Kerebanu Lefne Har Sinai, if you just took us to Har Sinai, Velona Tananu with the Torah, Dayenu, because we figured it out anyway. Because since Paskal Zohamatan, we understand exactly what God was going to tell us without Him having to tell it to us. Just like Avraham Abinu. So it's not like we got to Har Sinai and they didn't let us into the amusement park. No, we got to Har Sinai and we didn't need to get in, and we got in anyway. We were able to fathom the event without the event happening. And that's why they were able to tell Moshe, Moshe, kol asher diber Hashem, whatever Hashem told you, you don't have to tell it to us. Na'aseh. I didn't tell it to you. We know it already. That's what they meant when they said na'aseh. We know it. How do you know it? We know it. What do you mean? But 10 minutes ago, you didn't know anything. Well, no, we don't feel it. We know. We'll give you. Well, give us a test. We'll write the 650 minutes for you on a test. But I didn't communicate it to you yet. You don't have to. We feel it. Basar b'chalav, tefillin, mezuzah, sha'atnez, lashon hara. We'll give you a whole list. Whatever Hashem told you, na'aseh. So the answer to that fellow's question was, how could you do na'aseh? Yeah, because if you know it, and you have the sensation, you could do a na'aseh without a nishma. Well, I know now what you're going to ask. I'm anticipating this question. So then why did God have to give us the Torah then? Which means, if we were able to preempt Matan Torah, So then, why go through the event? I mean, it seems that it comes out then that whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu told us at Har Sinai, we knew it already. So it was Hazara. Why go through the exercise? And here again, the great Rav, Rabbi Moshe of Dolina, in his Sefer Devar Moshe, says a tremendous chiddush. Tremendous chiddush. I'm sure you heard of the Gemara that says in Kiddushin, Gadon ha-metsuve ve-oseh yoter mimi she'enu metsuve ve-oseh. There's two types of mitzvot. There's a mitzvah that a person does on his own, and then there's another type of mitzvah, which is a higher level, where there was a commandment to do the mitzvah. So the Gemara says, greater is the mitzvah that is commanded to you than the one that is not. Now that is an explanation. I would have thought the opposite. I would have thought that, you know, if I do something on my own, that's greater than, you know, having to wait for a commandment. What's greater? I get my father a glass of water before he asks? Or I wait till he asks? I don't think before he asks. He explains this in a very, very deep way. You'll need a few introductions to understand the secret of Gadol HaMetzuveh Ve'Oseh. Why is the commandment greater? You know that in Judaism we have a halachic principle that's called shlichut. I could nominate a shaliach to do something. Shaliach's an agent. Do you know that shlichut is a it's a law that applies to most of the Torah? I could, in the olden days, you know, if a fellow, you know, saw a girl in Los Angeles and he wanted to get married to her, but he doesn't live in Los Angeles, so he can call up his friend and say, you know, well, Yitzhak, go to this house over here, take a coin and say, you know, to Rivka, you know, Hare at Mikudeshet, to so and so from New York. He said, but I don't want to marry this girl. No, you're not marrying her. I'm marrying her. You're my shaliach. It works. You can make a shaliach, an agent, to give tzedakah for you, to do most of the mitzvot. And then the Gemara says something very, very insightful about the law of shaliach. Shiluho shel Adam kemoto. What does that mean, kemoto? I once heard, a lot of times you can't rely on a shaliach. A shaliach messes up. And so you're always better off doing it yourself. So the rabbi said, Shiluchot shel Adam kimoto, it's like his death, kimoto. But in truth what it means is the shaliach is like the person that sent him. So in my example of that fellow that gave the Kiddushin in Los Angeles, he actually, although he looks like the Shaliach, he's an extension of the Mishaleach. It's an amazing concept. Different body, different hand, different location, but since he was charged with this Shalichut, Halakha says, he becomes like the Mishaleach. Says the Baal Shem Tov, extending that concept now to mitzvot. Who's the one that's charging us with the mitzvah? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God is the Mishaleach. And we are the Shaliach. God says, I am nominating you, the Shaliach, to fulfill this mitzvah. Every time we fulfill a mitzvah, we're acting as the agent of God. God has commanded us to do these mitzvot. They're God's mitzvot. Asher kiddeshanu b'mitzvotav. They're His mitzvot. But He says, You're the agent to get this job done. I need these mitzvot to get done. I'm charging you with a whole list of errands. And anytime a person does a mitzvah, now what happens? Kimoto, you become like the one that sent you. At that point over there, we become an extension of the Meshaleach. In this case, we become an extension of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. At a time that a person does a mitzvah, the Gadol HaMitzuveh connects us to the Meshaleach. And now all of a sudden, a charge of electrical spirituality flows through the Neshama. It connects us to the Meshaleach. Without a commandment, you don't have that connection. Yes, you do the mitzvah, you got credit of some sort, but you don't get what we call in Hebrew, divikut, attachment. I need to create that bond between Meshaleach and Shaliach. And now all of a sudden, that electrical current of spirituality is formed. And if, well, if you'll allow me, I'll tell you what the Arizal said. Don't tell anybody that, you know, we revealed it. Because I see some of you are less than 40 years old. Well, put it in your storage and take it out on a later date on your 40th birthday. He gives us the secret of what a mitzvah is. He says, mitzvah is four letters. Mem tzadi vav he. God's name is also four letters. Yud ke vav he. He talks about the Benu Ari, the secret of the four letters of Hashem's holy name. What is Yud ke? And what is Vavke? He says these are two different realms. Yudke represents the heavenly energy that comes from the high places. That's the Shefa and that's the great spirituality that's in the heavens. Actually, if you take the word Yudke, it's the Shetevot, Yismihu HaShamayim. In heaven there's great gala of spirituality. But God says, I don't want that spirituality to remain in heaven. I want that spirituality to be shared into the souls of all of my creatures. So what does God do? He extends, so to speak, his hand, which is represented in the Vav, which is like a long hand that extends downward, in order to take the Yudke, that Yismihu HaShamayim, and bring it down to the earth. Vav He actually is Rashi Tevot, V'tagel Ha'aretz. Yismihu HaShamayim V'tagel Ha'aretz. And how does it happen? The Vav extends itself. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's extension of Yado. And the final He of Hashem's name is us receiving it with our palm, which is five, which is a He. So look how the Shefa trickles down from the Yudke, then God extends himself in the Vav, and we're on the receiving end at the He. He says, and when does this happen? Every time you do a mitzvah, what's the last two letters of the word mitzvah? Vav He. That extension of the Vav to the He, which is us, happens every time you do a mitzvah. And incidentally, he says, the Mem Tzadi of Mitzvah actually is the letters Yudke in a system called Atbash. You'll figure that out another day. I don't have the time to explain to you that system called Atbash, but Mem Tzadi is actually Yudke in Atbash. So Matzvah is another way of saying Yudke Vavke. That's how you attach the Kadosh Baruch. So God, when he gave us the law, he wanted to give it to us so we can be mitzuveh ve'oseh. Asher kedeshanu b'mitzvotav. The mitzvot bring us to kedusha. You know why? V'tzivanu Because you commanded us. If we would just do the mitzvot intuitively or instinctively, we wouldn't get that connection. But there's one more piece to this puzzle. It's an amazing piece. It comes from the Gemara on Shabbat, page 105. There the Gemara reveals a secret. Many people read the Gemara, they don't understand it, so they just read it quickly, and they don't appreciate the revelation of what the Gemara is telling us. There the Gemara is discussing different acronyms. You know what an acronym is? Rashi Tevot. There the Gemara takes many words in the Torah and says actually it's an abbreviation for many words. And the Gemara chooses, as an example, the first word of the Ten Commandments, which is like the first word of the Torah. And that is, of course, Anochi. And the Gemara learns that the word Anochi, besides being I, Anochi actually stands for four words. Aleph, Nun, Nachaf, and Yud. Anochi is Rashi Tevot. Ana Nafshi Ketiva Yahavit. What does that mean? Ana Ani, God. Nafshi, my essence. Ketiva, I wrote it in the book and I gave it to you. What's the explanation? HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah. The Torah consists of words, black ink on white parchment. If I were to ask you, what's the ingredients of this Torah? Yes, it's made of otiyot. That's letters from the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's made up of words, milim. It's made up of pesukim. It's made up of parashiyot. It's made up of hamisha sefarim. It's ink. It's parchment. It's stitching. But you're missing the main ingredient. And there's no book that has this. Because it's impossible. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I want to put myself in the book. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, according to the Mekubalim, was mitzamtzem himself. He restricted himself and confined himself and he put his essence in the book. Ana nafshi ketiva. I put myself in the ktav, Yahavi. So when I'm giving you the book itself is a chedek of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Lehavdir, you can't say that about Shakespeare. You read the book. Is Shakespeare in the book? No, Shakespeare is nowhere near the book. These are his words. Lehavdir, of course. But when you read the Torah, you're actually connecting in these words. You're able to hold on and grasp the Kadosh Baruch Hu himself. That's divikut. When you learn Torah in the Sefer, it's ana nafshi, you're grasping onto me. It's now you understand why we put the Sefer Torah in a special hechal. It's God. God is in the Sefer Torah. When a Sefer Torah has special falls, it's the biggest tragedy. Why do we kiss the Sefer Torah and stand up for it? God is in the Sefer Torah. Ana nafshi ketiva yahavit. When we learn the Torah, when you open the Sefer, you're connecting to that spirituality of God Himself. Helek Elokam Imal, which is God took His great spirit and He put it in the book. So when you buy a Chumash or a Sefer Torah, you're getting HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a bonus. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in the book. The author is in the book. You hold on to it. You're holding on to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when you learn it, you're cracking open the light of the order of Hashem that's in the book. not just words. Anan nafshi ketiva yahavit. And now I go back to these pesukim and explain them. It's true, when they got to Har Sinai, Moshe Rabbeinu came down and he said, I want to tell you about the law. They said, you don't have to tell us anything. Na'aseh. How is it Na'aseh? We know it already. There's no more Zohama. We figured it out. At that point, the Pasuk says that after we said Na'aseh, the next Pasuk says, Vayichtov Moshe et kol Devre Hashem. He wrote it. Once they wrote it, it was written in the book, they realize now that this is a new level. To do the mitzvot voluntarily cannot bring you to that great level of attachment. But now that God commanded it and Moshe wrote it in the book, now already HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying the mitzvot have a higher order to connect to the mitzvah or to the mitzvah, to the commander, to connect yourself to the Meshaleah. And therefore, right after Moshe writes it in the book, what do they say? Kol asher diber Hashem, na'aseh v'nishma. We're not going to just na'aseh on our own from the soul's messages, but nishma, we're going to connect it from what we learn in the book. That's the higher level. The first level was na'aseh voluntarily, what we understand from our neshamot. But then once it was written in the book, they realized that the mitzvot can bring them to the vekut. And therefore they said, no, na'aseh is not enough. We're going to do it from the book, because if you learn it from the book, if you learn it from the sefer, if we come to ve'oseh, we can attach ourselves to the living God. The lesson for us, there's no substitute. When people come to me and say, Rabbi, I want to have dibikut. I want to, you know, feel attached to God, which is an exhilarating feeling, incidentally. For those that experienced it, it's the addiction of the highest order. Once you experience attachment to God, you crave nothing else. You barely crave any physical things either, because it's so uplifting, dibikut, where you're attaching yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So how do you do it? Well, there are no substitutes. Yoga will not give it to you. Painting, pastels on a canvas in the woods. Humming. Taking hallucinating drugs. All these things will not bring you to difficulty. Although the people that do these things say, oh, I feel so spiritual while I'm doing it. Well, I'm sure they're feeling something, but I don't think it's spiritual. I don't think they understand what they're feeling, and they're misrepresenting it, thinking that that's a spiritual feeling. It's definitely a feeling, but it's not spiritual. Just like you cannot substitute water, and you cannot substitute bread, and you cannot substitute vitamin C and calcium. And say, well, you know what, instead of taking calcium, I'm going to hop. You're going to hop. What is hopping going to do? Well, it's going to replace it. It will not. Similarly, you cannot replace the spiritual devekut only through the Tariag Mitzvot. Through the 365 and the 248, the limbs of the soul can only become satiated from those mitzvot that they're attached to. Therefore, nobody should look for any, religion and new ideas and the scheme of the day and the latest gimmick. Only one way to get close to Kadosh Baruch Hu, to Devekut. Ve'atem ha-devekim ba'ashem elokechem. Hold on to the book. Not only hold on to it. A closed book never helps anyone. You have to open it. And even then, an open book doesn't help too much either. You have to read it. And you have to ponder it. Na'aseh. That's the way you attach yourself to God. But not na'aseh voluntarily. Na'aseh v'nishma. The na'aseh must come from a source. From something that we learned. Nishma means we're going to learn it. And then as you start to feed your soul, all of a sudden you start to feel different. You start to feel complete. You start to feel satisfied. And then you crave more. And then, like it says in the Mishnah, mitzvah goredet mitzvah, it starts to become an addiction. And one mitzvah craves another mitzvah. And all of a sudden, you want to have that feeling and you want it to generate, you want it to continue. And that's my lesson today. Rabotai, unfortunately, there's Zuhama in the world today. Where the Zuhama came back. There's a lot of Zuhama. Unfortunately, this is our great challenge, that this spiritual toxicity is around us. So don't count on your neshama's messages penetrating through the thickness of the cloud of Zuhama. But no need to worry. Borei Olam gave us the book. He gave us the Torah, Matan Torah, and Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it down for us. And we have Torah Sheba'al Peh. And through the Ana Nafshi, Ketivaya Havit, even in such a generation, we're still able to reach that level of Ve'atem Adabekim Badonai Eloichem, Hayim Kolechem Hayom. Amen.